This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God here and really digging in deeply to 1 Timothy. And keep in mind, Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus to correct some of the problems that had crept into the church. There were false teachers and false doctrine, disorder in the roles in the church, leaders that shouldn't have been leaders. And Timothy, as his role as the pastor of the church there in Ephesus, was to correct those problems. Or as Paul put it in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verses 3 through 7, he said, As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly advocation, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. In other words, Paul wants Timothy to keep the house there, the church, in order. And, you know, once you start moving to disorder, it's hard to correct it. And that's why Timothy was there in Ephesus, to fix those problems. And, you know, basically the role of the church he goes into in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. A pillar, yeah, it was a supporting structure, as we've talked about when we were in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But also, on pillars were put information about different things. So a pillar could be a proclaimer, and that's exactly what we are to be about, proclaiming the truths of God found in the Word of God to the people of God. It's a pillar. But also the church is to be the ground of the truth, and God's word is truth. You can't change it or discredit it. In fact, we're a bulwark, that's the idea with that, or a defense against this. We're the foundation of the truth. Now, in our last study here in 1 Timothy this morning, we're going to be looking at exhortation and guard. And I've broken the verses down very simply, and they're in your bulletins. Exhortation to the rich in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 19, and guard what was committed to you in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Paul said, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So again, exhortation to the rich. And we see the good and bad here in being rich. Now, I realize for some, maybe a lot of us, we think, you know, what is he talking about? I'm not rich. I mean, I don't have a lot of money. So how does this even apply to me? Well, I want you to listen to this study done back in 2015 from Pew Research Center. And this is what they said. The U.S. stands head and shoulders above the rest of the world. More than half, 56% of Americans, were high income by the global standard, living on more than $50 per day in 2011, the latest year that could be analyzed with the available data. Another 32% were upper middle income. In other words, almost 9 in 10 Americans had a standard of living that was above the global middle income standard. Only 7% of the people in the U.S. were middle income, 3% were low income, and 2% were poor. Now, that was from 2015. Looking at in 2011, the data, from September 2023, this is what we're told, if you earn $60,000 a year after tax and you don't have kids, you're in the richest 1% of the world's population. Are you kidding me? You know, it's mind-boggling when you start to think of it that way. If you have a household income of $130,000 after tax and you've got a partner and one kid, you're also in the richest 1%. Or say you have a household income of $160,000 after tax and you've got a partner and two kids, you're in the 1%. Maybe you make less, but we're in the top 10% of making money than the rest of the world. And I think most probably fit in the top 1%. And so it's important for us, what do we do with our riches, the things that God has entrusted us with? And this isn't a sermon telling you how you need to give money to the church. Please don't look at it like that. That's not what it is. Here's the amazing thing. You get to give to God. You get to support the things that God wants you to do. In 28 years, I've never asked for any money, and I never will, because where God guides, He provides. I'll let you know. In fact, years ago, a few people were mad at me because I never told them what we needed. I said, just let us know so we can pray about it and see what God wants us to do. So when we were looking at purchasing this building, I let you know this is what we're looking to do. And that was it. It was only for a couple Sundays. The same with the radio tower. And this is what we are looking to do. If you want to help out, praise God. If you don't, praise God. You see, God is going to provide in the things that we need. I don't worry about that. You know, Paul, and this is a really good way to think about giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7 said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You just give as God leads, and you're cheerful about it. You know, that's why we don't say, well, how much are you going to give for 2024? We don't come around and do that. Why? Because that's between you and God. I don't care. What's our budget for this year? I have no idea. God will decide that one. I don't have a budget for this year. I've never had a budget. And the idea is we give cheerfully. Now, if I came to your door and said, okay, how much are you giving for 2024? And you said, well, you know, I'm going to give this amount. And then things maybe got a little tight for you. And go, oh, man, I got to give. Is that giving cheerfully? No. That's why, that's between you and God. If you give absolutely nothing, that's between you and God. I don't get involved in that because it's none of my business. Now, here's the thing. If you're rich, is it wrong to be rich? Well, you know, again, I think we all kind of fit in that upper class. But Paul says, no, but you have to have a correct perspective. You have to use what God has given you wisely. If God's blessed you with money, well, praise the Lord. But he warns us, use what God has blessed you with carefully. Not for earthly gain, but building up God's kingdom. Now, please understand, Paul's not saying, well, you can't go on vacation, you can't buy a car, you can't get a house, you can't buy clothes. That's not what he's saying. We have to just be wise with what God has given us. What does he want us to do with the resources that we have? You know, I like what John Wesley said. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. There it is. You know, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And that's the key. Where is our treasure? What is the passion of our heart, of our lives? You know, if the world's economy collapsed today, 70% of the people in this world would have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So where is your treasure? Where is your faith? In the riches of this world or the Lord who owns everything and gives us what we need? You know, everyone's fearful we're going to digital currency. Is God not aware of that? Okay? I mean, those are things that I have no control over. If the government says we're going to digital currency, I guess we are. If he takes all my money away from me, I guess they will. But he's still in control, and he'll take care of us. Will it be hard? Was it hard for the early church? It absolutely was hard for the early church. You know, we worry about so many things, and I think that's what our, you know, news loves to do, make you worry. Well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and what about this over here? And did you know we're going to have a big snowstorm, 1.3 inches. That's horrible. And we start to worry all the time. And when you worry, what are you telling the world? Well, look at that guy. He says he's a Christian, but he's worried about every single thing that's going to happen. Where's the joy? I don't want what he has. See, we need to be the exact opposite. We need to be at peace and rest in him. Not saying things aren't going to get tough. They probably were. Will. But God's in control. In America today, what is the push? It's for money. The lust for it, for possessions. Like I said before, so many times before, look at all the storage units that we have here just in Manitowoc. They keep going up. I'm like, come on, people. How many things do you have to store? Well, I might use it. No, you won't. Just get rid of it. Or give it to somebody. That's what I do. I have things we don't use, and Julie's gone, and I put them at the end of the driveway, and they're magically, people take them because they need them. Praise God, they're free. Take them. Before she gets home. If she comes when they're still out there, I'm in serious trouble. Right. Oh. The Puritan Cotton Mather, alarmed by the trend toward materialism in New England society, made this statement in his famous book, Magnalia Christi Americana, Religion Begot Prosperity and the Daughter Devoured the Mother. And he was noting a common, though not inevitable, effect of Christianity, that authentic conversion to Christ so changes people's lives that bad habits fall away and they become better workers and managers as they live out the scriptures. And what happens? Economic prosperity. But the new prosperity and material wealth devour the same Christianity that gave them birth, especially in the second and third generations. And look at where we're at from the Jesus movement from the late 60s and 70s. We're in the second, third, fourth generations. And look at what's happened. I don't know if some of you saw the video I posted on Facebook, but it should be shocking to you where the church is at. Because it's not about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about me. And as far as I can tell, it's never really about me. It's about him and what he is doing in my life. You see, I think there was a problem there in the Ephesian church. Some were wealthy slave owners, and Christianity made them even richer. But did it weaken their spiritual lives? And that's the problem. Paul's not condemning riches, but the danger. And we always have to be aware of dangers. And I think if we can learn how to be content, it would help. You know, how often are we jealous of what others have? Oh, man, my neighbor has that great car. Oh, look at that thing. Ah, right? Or whatever it may be. And then we become unthankful, and it's kind of a slippery slope to travel on. Some of you remember Christina Onassis. She was the daughter of the Greek shipping magnate Aristotle Onassis. I mean, he was a multi-billionaire. Also the stepdaughter of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis. And just think in your mind, what is her annual income per week? What did she have per week to spend? Think about it. $1 million per week. I don't know how she could live on just that, some pickings. Can you imagine $1 million per week? One day she was out of Coke, Diet Coke. Well, you got to watch your figure. And she dispatched her private jet to America for a few cases. It cost $30,000 round trip to get Diet Coke. That's having a lot of money. She left her David Bowie tape in Switzerland, and instead of buying a new one, she sent her helicopter there to pick it up. Her friends were too busy to be with her, so she paid them $20,000 to $30,000 a month to spend time with her. Hey, I'll do it for $15,000, okay? $20,000 to $30,000 to be a friend. She had all the money, all the riches in the world at her disposal, and she wasn't satisfied. She died at the age of 37 of heart failure brought on by dieting and barbiturates. And this is what people long for. Oh, if I only had what she had. Really, do you want what she had? She lived a miserable life. My life in Christ is the most amazing thing in the world, and I don't want anything more. God gives me what I need, and is it difficult at times? Sure. But he's always there. He's always taking care of me. And the same for you. You know, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 tells us this. Do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Yeah, how quickly they can go, be taken away. We've seen it in our lifetime. We've had some stock market crashes a couple times at least in our lifetime, maybe more. J. Vernon McGee gives us this perspective on riches. He said, a wealthy man told me, I do not make money for the sake of money. I make money for what it can do. At first, I made money for what it could do for me. Now I make money for what it can do for God. There is nothing wrong in a man becoming wealthy. The wrong comes when there is the overweening desire of the heart for money. This is covetousness. Actually, it is modern idolatry. Yeah. Now, Paul warned Timothy in this chapter in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, money's not evil. It's the love of money. And we come up with all kinds of plans and ideas how to become rich, and it takes us away from the Lord. Or we don't do what's right. We do what's evil. And Paul said to Timothy, you know, you got to flee these things. Don't go down that path. What are we to do? Well, he said in verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You see, there it is, contentment. I think that's some of the problems today, is that people are not content. And, you know, the TV commercials, the people that are selling things don't want you to be content with what you have. They want you to buy their product that will make you content until they come up with the new model of that product. And it goes on and on and on. It'll never end because they're there to make money. Are we content in what God has given to us? And are we thankful? You know, don't trust in riches. You trust in the Lord. You know, how many people, when the stock market crashed the last time, when we had that big downfall, people had, you know, their retirement funds, they were set to retire, and they lost almost everything. And then they had to get jobs. It was very difficult. How would you respond to something like that if it happened? Would you say, okay, Lord, I don't get it, but Lord, help me through this. Give me the strength to be able to work to provide for my family. Because it can happen. And supporting the church or giving to the church, God owns everything. And, you know, believe me, I've seen so many videos on the greed within the church. how they force people to give or make them feel guilty about giving. That's horrible. That's horrible. God will provide for his work, no doubt. And so here the exhortation to the rich is just to be wise. Use what God has given to you wisely. I think that just makes sense. And so as Paul now is closing out this letter, he's admonishing Timothy and I believe us, guard what was committed to you in verses 20 and 21. This is what he wrote. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So guard what was committed to you. You know, the closing verses that we've read kind of warn us of the great dangers of the so-called intellectualism or rationalism, modernism, liberalism. You could put any kind of ism in there, which waters down and disregards sound doctrine. The truth of God is under attack today. And we have to guard it. We have to preserve it. We have to teach it to new generations. And I think that, you know, we're in a period of time where, well, I don't know if you've seen the video, but one of the I think it's the writer and the guy that plays Jesus and the Chosen, is they're going to go have a meeting with the Pope. Well, they're both Catholic, so this is a big thing for them, obviously, meeting the Pope. But what they said was so interesting, how this is uniting everyone together, this show, The Chosen, is uniting us all together. Have you read anything like that in the Bible? It's called the One World Church. They're bringing us a Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Is the Catholic Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? I'm sorry. I came out of the Catholic Church and he's not. The Catholic Jesus died for your sins, rose from the grave. That sounds great. But he didn't finish the work. Now you must do your part. You have to have the sacraments, go through that. And you have to be, well, you're not going to be good enough. You're going to have to go to purgatory to continue to atone for your sins. What does that negate? The scriptures. Jesus said what? It's partially finished. Now you got to continue on and do the work. No, he said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. It's a grace gift. God doesn't owe me heaven. Now, if I worked my way into heaven, he would owe it to me, but he doesn't. But do you see the danger of just watering things down and making them seem really good? Elevation Church, I'll give you another example. Steve Federick or whatever, he believes there's no Trinity. I guess God just plays the different roles. Now I'm the Spirit, now I'm Jesus, now I'm the Father. Do you really want that? That's what Elevation Church is a growing church, guys. It's done very well. But look at the false teaching. And when you look at these letters in the New Testament, almost every single one, deals with false teaching that's come into the church in the very beginning, and it continues on today. And that's why, you know, we think, well, is it such a big deal? Well, it is if it brings to us a different Jesus. There's the danger. You know, the church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to not only proclaim the truth, but we are to keep the truth that's been committed to us. Remember, we spent a long time in Jude. Isn't that what Jude said? Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The truths of God found in the Word of God have been entrusted to us. Are we willing to take that stand? Oh, Joe, you're just being, very judgmental, and this is all you deal with. It's what they were dealing with. And you don't think we're dealing with this today? If you don't, watch the video I put on my Facebook page or the church Facebook page. You watch that, and you'll see. These are really serious things that are going on today. And this is the truths that have been entrusted to us don't change. Oh, you know, we're living in the 21st century. We got to update the Bible. Are you kidding? I'm not going to update what God has said. He knows better than me. But these attacks by highly educated people regarding what we believe. You know, the evolutionists love to call creationists flat earthers, but because they say that we think the earth is flat, whatever. If you do, that's okay. I don't care, but I don't believe it is. And Christians didn't believe the earth was flat. They believed it was sphere-shaped. Isaiah 40:22, the circle of the earth. Proverbs 18:27, the earth is circular or ball-shaped. And they're trying to get us not to believe God's word. And here's the thing. Why are so many people leaving the church? You can have a lot of reasons. But I think some of the reason is that when people are teaching the word of God, they don't believe it. They've watered it down so much. So what's the point? Am I passionate when I teach God's word? I think you all could know the answer to that. But of course I am. Because I believe this. If I didn't believe it, what is the point of me being up here? I wholeheartedly believe it from Genesis to Revelation. There's a report that says that for some time Christianity has been on the decline. According to a September 2022 Pew study, people identifying as Christians have decreased from 90% of the U.S. population in 1972 to 64% in 2020. But it's not just researchers who are talking about this. As of December 6, 2020, the hashtag, hashtag XChristian had 696.7 million cumulative views on TikTok, and it was assigned to more than 68,600 posts on Instagram. Hashtag XChristian. When looking specifically at evangelicalism, the numbers nearly doubled. The hashtag hashtag XEvangelical was viewed by 1.1 billion times on TikTok and was assigned to 105,000 posts on Instagram. When it comes to the moment people first began doubting their faith, LGBTQ acceptance is the most common reason, followed by the behavior of Christians, and then things not making sense on an intellectual level. An example of this would be, I couldn't reconcile how could there be an all-powerful God and evil. Well, what's the problem with that? They haven't been taught this. That's why they don't understand this. The church has failed because we don't want to offend anyone. In 28 years, man, I've offended a lot of people, even myself at times when I'm reading the Word of God, and it's just like, oh, man, that one hurts. But it's called conviction, and that's just the way it is. And thus, people are so confused because they haven't been taught the Word of God. And now they are equating love with accepting all things, all religions, all sexual behavior. There's nothing that could be limited because God is a God of love. Wow. This is what one person claims. He claims to be a Christian, but what he believes. And he said, one of the teachings of our Bible is who the Son, Jesus, sets us free is free indeed. Works really nice as a church song or devotional content. But I realized when I opened up to the possibility that all are welcome, literally all with no exclusions, the queer community, women in positions of spiritualism, our spiritualism leadership, other religious traditions experiencing God too, there are no limits on God's presence and how the Spirit moves among us. Then I knew it. That was freedom, and I love and love and grace and kindness and all the goodness of the God I had been told about. It was all still there, just truly, finally free. So his freedom is believing that anything and everything goes, that God loves everyone, everyone's going to heaven. Heaven, that's universalism. Is that what the Bible says? No. So now he's at the point where he's comfortable with his relationship with God, thinking he's going to heaven, and he's being deceived. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me," he meant it. We can't change that. What did he say? The possibility. And I've heard that with the writers of The Chosen. It's possible Jesus said that. Do you see the deception? When you start now adding, well, it's possible. Well, then anything is possible, right? Where do you draw the line? And there's the danger. Unless you have something that is going to guide you, which we do, the Word of God, then you're going to be in trouble, and all things are possible, like this gentleman said. There's no right and wrong. It's up to my opinion, what I choose to believe now. And that's very dangerous. And what they're basically telling us, and these are leaders as well telling us these things, the Bible is not the source of truth. What is? Your feelings. How do you feel about this? And if you really want to practice the love of Jesus in this world, stop judging the people of this world. God doesn't, and neither should you. That's what they're saying. Did you watch the Super Bowl commercial? That's what they were saying. God doesn't judge anyone. You could be anything you want. And people are being swayed by this, that this is the Jesus of the Bible. It's not. That's the Jesus that they've made in the imagination of their own hearts. And here's the thing for us, because they say, well, then you're not showing the love of Jesus. No, 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 no. You got this totally wrong. True love speaks the truth. That's the reality. You have to speak the truth. If you don't, you're telling the person you don't love them. And how do we get saved? Well, apart from repenting of your sins and asking Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, you will die in your sins. So it's a life and death issue. And I understand they try to sway us into their thinking because they're educated or whatever. I don't care if you don't even have a high school diploma. If you know the author of this book, you're smarter than they are. That's the reality. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is teaching us these things. He speaks to our hearts. He opens up God's word. He helps us to understand it. And I'm going to trust him rather than what man has to say. And I hate to say it, but what they have to say is kind of like Job's friends. It's nothing more than a bunch of hot air and empty words, idle babbling. There's nothing good there. Let the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and with the grace of God guide you, and you'll be all that God wants you to be. See, some stray from the truth. Don't give up. Guard what's been committed to you. Avoid profane and empty babblings. And I realize some people feel, well, you know, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, whatever that means. And what's the point, right? What's the use? We know what's going to happen. Let's just sit back and do nothing. You know, I'm sorry. I care about people's eternal destiny too much to ignore that. Is it overwhelming? Yeah. But isn't God the one who's working in us? We can't do it on our own. But with God, we can do all things. You know, in Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John and Peter, were arrested by Herod for preaching about Jesus, right? Herod put James to death, and Peter was locked in prison still. Herod was going to wait until after Passover to put Peter to death, and Herod was happy to do this, put these Christians to death, because the Jews were pleased with his actions against Christians or these Christ followers. And in Acts chapter 12, verses 6 through 11, this is what took place. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Now, there is the hand of God obviously involved in this story, right? But what did Peter have to do? Let me show you what God did, and then I'll show you what Peter had to do, because they both played a role. The chains fell off his hands. Obviously, that was God doing that. The soldiers didn't know that Peter was leaving or that the chains came off. I would have loved to heard what these soldiers thought when they woke out of their trance or whatever, and Peter was gone. I mean, that's a funny story to me, how to explain that. Peter was able to pass by not only the first guard but also the second guard post. The iron gate that leads to the city just opened up before him. And what was Peter's response to all this? Well, at first he thought he was dreaming. He didn't believe it was real. Why he was putting his sandals and clothes on, not thinking it was real at first, I don't know, but he did. Maybe he thought he was sleepwalking. But he knew for certain that the Lord had sent this angel and delivered him. God did his part. But it's not the end of the story. Because Peter had to do a part in all of this. And that's how God works many times. He'll assist us, but then we have to what? Take steps of faith. Think about it. Wouldn't it have been easier for God just to take Peter and transport him out of that prison into another location? Oh, absolutely. God would have just said, done. But he didn't do it that way. He wanted Peter to take steps of faith. What did Peter have to do? Well, he had to rise out of his sleep and stand up on his feet. He had to get dressed, girding himself, putting on his sandals and his garment. He had to go out and follow this angel. He had to leave the cell with the guards there, but not seeing what was happening, that the prisoner was escaping. Again, I think that's hilarious. He had to go past two guard posts, and he had to go out of the gate of the city. That was Peter's part. That's what Peter had to do. And if he didn't do his part, guess what? Peter would have still been in prison. And the same is true for us. When God opened the door for me to move here to Manitowoc to be the pastor of this church, he orchestrated all the events to bring it to pass. But he didn't transport me and my family up here. That would have been a lot easier, okay? Because I wouldn't have had to pack and unpack. I would have just, hey, we're here. This is great. But no. I mean, I had to leave my job. I had to leave our church. I had to leave our home, my friends. I had to find a job here. I had to get, again, a moving van and pack all our stuff and drive up here and then unpack it all. God's part was opening the door for me to come here. My part was taking those steps of faith and doing it. You know, Paul in Ephesians 2:10 said, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. It's poema in the Greek. It can speak of a poem or tapestry. We're God's masterpiece. Now, I hate to say it. I look at my life and go, I'm his masterpiece? Well, why do I feel that way? Have you ever looked at the back of a tapestry? It's a mess. It's just got whatever, the string or whatever they use to make the tapestry, all on the back, it's all over the place. It doesn't look like anything. It's a mess. I think we all feel our life sometimes is just like that. It's just a mess. But turn it around. And what? Then it's a masterpiece. That's what God is doing. God's making us into a beautiful masterpiece. And yes, when we look at it on this side of heaven, yeah, it's horrible. But understand, we need to look at this through a heavenly perspective. God's not done yet. He's still working, and it's going to be a masterpiece when he's done. And all I can say is thank you, God, for making this mess of a life into a masterpiece. And we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's living out our Christian faith. God's worked in us and brought us into salvation. And what God has done in us, now we need to what? Live it out. We need to work it out. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Now, some see this as troubling. Do I have to work for my salvation? Do I have to work to maintain my salvation? Because I don't want to lose it. What's wrong with that statement? Well, it's not scriptural. That's a big point. Paul said in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So that's not right, that you have to work to maintain your salvation, because why? Well, the work was completed by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It's a free gift. We're saved by grace through faith, not through the law, through works. And the key is, Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation, right? He doesn't say work to get in. Now, if he said work to get in, okay, then I'll believe it. But no, God has worked in you. Let that flow out in your actions, the things you do. Bear fruit in your life showing you're abiding in him. I think that's key. And really, the verb work out means work to full completion. Like working out a mathematical problem, or in Paul's day it was used as working a mine. Getting out of the mine all the valuable ore possible. God using what he's done in our lives to be manifested outwardly to minister to people to the fullest. And again, another story of showing how God works and then how we're to work is the story of Philip and his witness to the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and all who declare, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning in the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And obviously, you can see the hand of God in this story all over the place. But also, Philip had to walk by faith. This is what God did. God calls Philip from a very fruitful ministry with the Samaritans to go to the desert to Gaza. God had this Ethiopian treasurer who had been to Jerusalem to seek the living God and didn't find him and is heading home with the scroll of Isaiah. God called Philip to go near this man. God transported Philip to Azotus, where he ministered as he went through the area going to Caesarea. So again, God is orchestrating all these events, right? But Philip has to go where God is calling him. And from a human perspective, this made no sense because things were happening in Samaria. People were getting saved all over the place. And that's where Philip should have stayed, right? No, God says, I need you to move on. I need you to go to the desert where no one's at. Well, not no one. There was one person there that Philip needed to minister to. So this is what Philip had to do in his walk of faith. He arose and went down to Gaza, the desert. Again, not an easy thing to do when things are happening in Samaria. Philip was told to go near this man, and he ran to him. Again, you know, you don't want to just run up to someone, especially someone as important as this man. He was the treasurer in Ethiopia, and obviously there was a lot of soldiers around him protecting him. Philip saw the scroll and inquired if this man understood what he was reading. And he shared Jesus with this man who was searching for the living God. And before he baptized him, Philip makes sure that this man is saved. And wherever Philip went, he preached the gospel. You know, my prayer by showing you this is that you would see that God has work for you to do. But not only that God has work for you to do, but he's orchestrating things in your life. And now he's telling you, I want you to walk. I want you to take those steps of faith and do your part. How do you know what God wants you to do? How do you know where God wants you to walk? This is great questions, and sometimes we make it very, very difficult. God's not hiding what he wants you to do. It's not like he made this into some kind of scavenger hunt. Oh, go and see what God wants you to do. You try it. No. I think God shows us. And the first thing is to be in God's word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God will direct you. He's not leading you into darkness, but his word is a lamp and a light to our lives. And I think it's important to be in his word because I think many times through it, he does guide us. You know, like I said, when I had diabetes, you know, some, what, 35 years ago, wow. And, man, I was devastated. And God spoke very clearly. My grace is sufficient, don't worry. I'm not done with you. And that was very encouraging to me. But another aspect of knowing what God wants you to do is to be in prayer, be in fellowship with him. Why? So he can speak to your heart. You know, the first time I went to Russia to speak at the conference out there, I felt the Lord calling me to go to Russia. But I've never been there before. My wife was, and I wasn't sure why or how, but I knew that's what he was telling me, that he wanted me to go to Russia. But I didn't know anyone in Russia. It's kind of hard to go when you don't know anyone, right? Well, a short time later, George Bryson called me and asked me if I wanted to go to Russia. Lord, are you speaking to me? I knew God was orchestrating these events. He put it on my heart to go to Russia. Then he told me, he sent someone to share with me. God did his part opening the door. I had to get my visa for Russia, get my plane tickets, see where God wanted, what God wanted me to speak at the conference and the other churches. And George Bryson asked me to go with him to Russia. And there's another way that God shows us what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go. He uses other people. Now, let me be clear on this. If someone comes up to you and says, Paula, God wants you to go to Africa to be a missionary out there, don't go unless God speaks to you. God uses other people to confirm what God has already said to you. And that, again, is so important. And I pray that God is encouraging you this morning, that you see the hand of God upon your life, that he's orchestrating things for you, and then for you to walk by faith and do them or say them or whatever it is. You know, we've seen this morning this exhortation to the rich, that we would use what God has blessed us with for his glory. And Paul closing out this letter, guard what was committed to you. So important. What the church is all about. William Barclay suggested an elder and preacher does well to remember that his duty is not to himself, but to the truth and to his children and his children's children. Yeah. Be careful. Make sure you're holding on to the truths of God found in the Word of God. And be guided by him. You know, God wants to use us, but sometimes we're afraid, right? It is scary to take those steps of faith. But remember what God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, you know, Moses just died. And God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, Joshua, you're in. You're up to bat. Do not be afraid. And he says it over and over to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Take those steps of faith. And I think that's what God says to us. Don't be afraid. You take those steps of faith, I'm with you. See where God is leading you, what he wants you to do, and then go forward. And I'll close with this. Let the word of God by the Spirit of God and with the grace of God guide you, and you know what? You'll be all that God wants you to be. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for these studies here in 1 Timothy. And we just pray, Lord, help us to apply these things to our life. You know, it's just not a bunch of head knowledge, but we want these things to sink deep down into our hearts, and we want to be able to live what you've called us to live. We want us to be able to do the things you called us to do. And we need to understand that, Lord, you are orchestrating all these things in our life, all these situations that come by, and then we must walk. We must act accordingly. Help us to do that, Lord. And let's bear much fruit in the days we're living in. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.